Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We've been, again, doing a series of messages through the book of Philippians, really paragraph by paragraph, sometimes verse by verse. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy, but more than that, it's joy produced by being selfless. Selflessness produces joy in our lives. Paul was in prison as he's writing this particular epistle. His concern was not for himself. He never complains about being in prison. In fact, you don't even hear of it hardly except in chapter 1 for a little bit, but he doesn't complain about it. In fact, he says that my bonds have caused the gospel of Christ to be spread forward, to go out. And so Paul is more concerned about others than he is himself. He presents Christ. He preaches Christ. And he's concerned about that Christ was preached. Joy produced by selflessness. Chapter 1, we have Christ is my life. The theme of chapter 1 is Christ is my life. In other words, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In chapter 2, it's Christ my mind. By the way, this little outline came from J. Siddle Baxter, Exploring the Book. It's a great book. If you ever get a chance, you ought to try to get it and read it. It's good. It's a good survey. Christ my mind. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so it doesn't say make. It means it says let this mind be in you. We should have the mind of Christ. Selflessness. The mind of Christ. Being selfless. And chapter 2 gives us several examples of selflessness. Christ himself, Paul, and Timothy, Epaphroditus. In chapter 3, Christ my goal. When he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so chapter 3 has to do with pressing toward the mark of being conformed to the image of Christ, to be like him, to follow in his steps. And we're pressing forward in the Christian life. We should be pressing forward to be more like him. Christ, my goal. And then chapter 4 is Christ, my strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's not talking about, you know, physically running a 100-yard dash. It's talking about what chapter 3 is talking about, and chapter 2 is talking about, and chapter 1. If we are to have the mind of Christ, if Christ is going to be our life, if Christ is our goal, then the only way that's accomplished is through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You notice that he says dearly beloved twice. Doubly loved ones. Doubly loved ones. He loved this church. He planted this church, the church at Philippi. He cared for them. He loved them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight again for the opportunity to meet together as a church family. Lord, we do pray that you would, as we read the scripture, as we preach, that you would have us to say exactly what you would want us to say. And Lord, as we look at the example of Paul, help us to be encouraged by it. And Lord, help us to continue to look for the blessed hope of your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, you ought to back up and see what it's there for, right? The word therefore just means so that or so then, and it's going back into chapter 3. What does that mean? It means we're going back to the context of chapter 3, which is Christ our goal, to be like Christ, to press toward the mark. In fact, in chapter 3, when we ended, let's look back there and let's read a bit because it's important. Look back in chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have in us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, whose mind earthly things. Really want you to see verse 20 and 21. So pay attention because it affects the verses we're preaching tonight. For our conversation is in heaven. That means our citizenship's in heaven. I'm already over on the other side. I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my brand new body. Living up there in the heavenly fair on the right hand of the Father. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. For I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my body to be. Johnny Flanagan, it's bad. Where are our citizenships in heaven? When you get saved, mansion, your citizenship's in heaven. I'm simply living here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells me, right? Our citizenship's in heaven, which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him to return. Who shall change our vile body, this corruptible body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So again, we see the context is, we're going back, we see that chapter 3 is saying, we're pressing toward the mark. But also remembering that our citizenship's in heaven, that Christ is going to return, that He's going to take this vile body and change it into one like His, a glorious body. I believe, like the commentators, most commentators believe that chapter 4, verse 1 should be in the previous chapter. And I agree. The breaks in the division of the Bible are not inspired. Everybody understands that, right? So the chapter divisions are not inspired. Those were put together by men, but not inspired. So sometimes, and this happens very few times, and we can't go back and ask the guys who did it and say, hey, why did you do it this way? But as we look back at it, we say, you know what? This verse should have been in the previous chapter. We'll give them the benefit of a doubt. But the context is that it's drawing from verse 20 and 21 of the previous chapter, and really even the whole context of it. Therefore, and again, you back up and see what it's there for, and this will mean more to you in a little bit. And again, in the previous chapter, we see that Christ is manifested, that we should press toward the mark, that our citizenship's in heaven, then we're waiting for Christ to return. In this chapter, chapter 4, Paul presents practical principles. He presents personal words of admonition, and then application. So we're going to have kind of a hodgepodge of different teachings, if you would, of Paul in this last chapter, different personal admonitions of encouraging us to do certain things, and he's even going to talk about certain people. So it's going to be a hodgepodge of practical teachings or practical lessons. But we see here in verse 1, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. First thing we see here is Paul's affection. Paul's affection. He loved them. He loved this church. He loved this congregation. He loved the people at Philippi. Again, as we learned already, this is this is Lydia, and this is the jailer, the Philippian jailer. These are men and ladies that he had personally won to the Lord. The girl that was that he cast the demon out of. These are people that he had led to the Lord. These are people that he loved, and we see Paul's affection towards them, his love for them. He could see each one of their faces, no doubt, as he was writing this. He loved them. He calls them brothers. Look there again. My brethren and dearly beloved. That word brother means brothers and sisters, and we've talked about that before. In other words, Paul's not saying, he didn't start out by saying, now, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Not in this particular one. He mentions them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's not putting himself on a pedestal, but on their level. Humbly, speaking of them as family, loved ones, dearly beloved ones, dearly loved ones. That word dearly beloved means beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite. Oh, favorite? That's kind of a... And then worthy of love. He loved them. He longed for them. He's in prison, but he longed to see them. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. That we've read before, but I'm going to go back and read it. It says, for God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He longed to be there. He longed to see them. He longed for them. I think what we see here, especially in Paul's affection, is a pastor's heart. And I wish all of our members were here. I think sometimes it's hard to understand how a pastor feels towards his congregation. But we see that here with Paul. Paul loved them. He doubly loved them. He cared for them. He longed to be with them. Again, he was in prison, but he longed to be with them. He longed to fellowship. I enjoyed yesterday. I enjoyed fellowshipping with the men. I enjoyed shooting stuff, yes, but I enjoyed the fellowship. I enjoyed getting to know some of our new men. Getting to enjoy some meeting some of the visitors as well. I enjoy seeing fruit. I enjoy getting to baptize tonight, as we're going to see. I enjoy seeing fruit. But more than that, I think for a pastor, it's personal. In the ministry, it's all personal. And people can people can do certain things in the church and maybe even leave the church, and they say, "Pastor, it's nothing personal." Well, it's always personal with the pastor. Always personal. It just is. If a person leaves the church because they're upset, or even if they're not technically upset with me, it's personal. And I can look at the congregation tonight, and I can tell you some who have left, and I know where they sit. I can still tell you where they sit. You know, it's personal because I pray for them. I prayed for them over and over again. I try every day to pray through the directory and pray for every member of the church and be a part of that. And most of the time when I'm praying, and it's some of you may do it this way, I think about where you sit. That's why I make fun of sometimes where you sit, because I know where you sit at. You know, I know where the shield's set at. So I know where Miss Connie Lane sits at when she's not here. I miss her, right? And sometimes, because we've gotten bigger, sometimes somebody new might get overlooked. But you settle in, and you stay consistent, and you stand fast. And it don't take very long. You kind of settle into a position that kind of, even if you kind of sit in the same section, you may not sit in the same space. Right, Miss Bobby? Yeah. Some visitor may be sitting in your seat. But, you know, it's just different. I can tell you everybody who's absent tonight. I can tell you where they sit. I can tell you where the Ratledge sit, where the Canny's sit. I can tell you, it's personal to me. It is. Right? Brother Kirby's not sitting in his spot. Even Brother Hank normally sits over on this side, normally. So, you know, it's just, I know I'm repeating myself on purpose. It's personal. I care about it. I'll mess up and I'll disappoint everybody, but I love you and I pray for you and I care for you and I bring you before the throne of grace, and it's personal to me. And when you do get upset with me, just remember it's personal. For me, it's personal. And how and what you do is going to impact not only me, but the church. I'm not saying anybody's upset tonight. I'm just saying, just remember, there's more to it than you just getting your feelings hurt and, you know, it's personal. Paul loved them. He cared for them. Right? I think of Miss Treva Davis all the time. And I saw a picture of her yesterday, and she's looking, and I'm say this kindly, but she's really beginning to show her age. And I'm like, man, I love Miss Treva. And after nearly 20 years with her, I do. And I miss it that she can't be here. I miss that Brother Vaughn can't be here. Every Sunday I look out and it's Miss Lisa and Mother but no Daddy. I think about those things. It doesn't just, you know. I think sometimes membership thinks it over the pastor. It doesn't. Everybody who's not here, everybody who misses, a person can begin to miss, and it affects me. You say, "Pastor, don't take it personal." I do. Amen. I can't help it. Even if they're, again, I'm not repeating myself, but even if they're not upset at me, but it's because of something in their life, or it's because they're mad at someone else in the church. That's a whole other story. It's personal to me. And I know some of you feel that way, but it's personal to me. And I want you to know that. And that I do, you know, I do miss those who are not here. And I do care. And I do, and most of you know that, but some of you are new. And maybe you don't understand, again, the way a pastor thinks. Brother Cox can understand that. Brother Renz can. Brother Zellner can. And can understand how that feels. And the pastor, it becomes, and we're a family. And so it becomes that way. And many of you are as close to me as any of my family. And it's amazing how that happens. The Lord's good, isn't He? And so I think there's more to it here than Paul just rambling on. He loves them. Why would he say it twice? My dearly beloved, he loves them. And Spurgeon's the one who put it that way. Spurgeon's the one who said, doubly loves them. He said it twice, he doubly loves them. In fact, you could even, if you look at the Greek here, he may be in some context saying that this church was his favorite church, in the context in which he's speaking. I don't think he came out and said that, but it may be in the underlying themes of this church. He loved this church. Dearly beloved, he goes on to say, longed for, and then he says, my joy and my crown. My joy and my crown. He's thought to them, and he shows their relationship with them. It shows how close he was that with the congregation. It was his joy John chapter 3, the epistle of John, Third John chapter 1, verse 4, John speaks about, I have no greater joy. And he speaks about them, the little children, the people of faith. No greater joy than knowing them. Joy. Joy in what? I think joy in seeing people come to Christ. Joy in seeing people grow in the Lord. Joy in people who have children and then have grandchildren and then on through the years. Joy in seeing people grow up. Joy in seeing kids grow up. Joy in all of this. It's such a joy. By the way, you're supposed to, I remind the congregation, you're supposed to put yourself in a position where and help where the pastor can do it with joy, right? That's a whole other message. Joy. What a joy it was. A couple of quotes. Alexander McLaren said this. Affection melts and opens the heart to the entrance of the Word. Affection melts and opens the heart to the entrance of the Word. I think we used to say it like this. People don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think as Sunday school teachers, as children's church workers, master club workers, wherever you're working, if you're teaching, people want to know you care. More so sometimes they want to know what you know. And they'll listen to you better if they know that you care, right? Amen? I like this quote. Teaching from unloving lips does very little good. You can teach the Word of God, and you can put the facts out there, and you can teach the doctrine, but it needs to come from loving lips. Teach the truth what? In love. And I think I was talking to a couple, even our Starting Point class this morning, and just saying, you know what? I grew up really only in two churches. But in those two churches, we had multiple preachers come through. And I'm just telling you, there were some preachers that were just mean. And they could teach all they want to, but they were just mean. And they didn't love the congregation. They just came in and scraped them every day. You know, every Sunday it was, how many sheep can I skin today, you know? And I wouldn't say their names, but some of our pastors here tonight could identify and say, yes, I understand that. We ought to be careful. When we're teaching, when we're preaching, people want to know that we love them as much as they want to know what we know and making sure that we do so in love. And by the way, that goes with you talking to an individual. You can sit there and argue doctrine with somebody and get nowhere. I mean, real fast. You need to make sure and convey love to them. Right? And we go on. I hope as we think about that, as we think about love, and I am not and haven't been an eloquent speaker. No amens. But I hope in this case that because of the love we try to show and the love we do have, that it allows the Word of God to go further into your hearts. That it's personal. It's not just me teaching and spouting off facts up here, spouting off the Word of God, but it's personal. I care deeply about your growth in the Lord. I care about my growth as well. And so we want to convey that to you. And then it says crown. And we know that this, speaking of the illustration here, is a wreath or a garland given as a prize to a triumphal athlete of the time. And speaking of knowing others, knowing what the impact he's had on their life, that they are the crown, if you would, of his heart because of the service, because of where they've come along. Knowing others will be in heaven is a crown, right? You're going to get to heaven one day. You're going to find multiple people that you haven't even led the Lord personally, but that you had impacted. They're going to be a crown in your rewards and so forth, all right? Crown. There's a lot more there, but let's move on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast in the Lord. So not only do we have Paul's affection, but we have a challenge here. A challenge to stand fast. And that word, we've covered that before here a few years ago in one of our themes from Corinthians. And we'll talk about that more. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Remember that our theme was to stand fast. He says stand fast. That word stand fast means to stand firm, to persevere, to persist, to keep one's standing. It means don't stop. As believers, don't stop, don't quit. There's no quitting when it comes to the Lord. There's no quitting when it comes to ministering. There's no quitting. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be a man. Stand fast. Stand up. Stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. Always trust. Okay. Standing. Standing what? Standing takes effort. It takes effort. It's not easy to stand, especially this day and age which we live in. Nothing moves without force being applied to it. So if you're going to stand firm, it means apparently there's being force applied. Right? And most of the time it's a continuous force being applied to us. Three areas tonight in which we see force being applied. Number one is our daily life. Stand firm, because when it comes to your daily life, there's a gentle pressure there that's applied continuously, and if you're not careful, will knock you down. Gentle pressure applied continually. The daily grind. Everybody experiences the daily grind, right? The continual pressure from work to making a living to taking care of kids to, I don't know how some of you do it, the traffic, the daily grind, the daily pressure of coming home, having supper, fixing meals for you, watching television, even the daily grind of the pressure of sin. In other words, what to watch and what not to watch, and being careful and keeping your life pure. The daily grind, just that everyday pressure. It's a grind. And we have to be careful to stand firm when it comes to that daily pressure being applied. The Sphinx over in Egypt didn't become what it is today overnight. The continual sand beating against the Sphinx began to wear it down. And that happens in our own life. It's that sand over and over every day will wear you down. Be aware of it. Be aware that the daily grind is there. Number two, the sudden assaults. There's the sudden temptations and sudden blows. We must look out for these things. We must stand. Listen, we are in a constant battle. And sometimes it's more than just a daily grind. Sometimes something big happens in our life. Sometimes something big suddenly assaults us. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we're relaxed. We need to stand firm. Stand firm. You ever had somebody come up to you while you were standing like this and push your knee in, you know? About fall down. Standing on, you know, you got your arm against a rail and you're just relaxing, and somebody, some friend. I grew up in a rough home, so you rough meaning we wrestled a lot and played wrestle. But you know, you're just sitting there, you're just relaxing, and your brother just comes by and just knocks you out. I'm not talking about knock you out literally, I'm talking about just takes you down. You weren't ready. He suddenly assaulted you. But in real life, it happens. It happens all the time. And we need to be ready to stand, the Bible says, in that day. Ephesians says, in that evil day. And having done all, to stand. So it's the constant life pressures, that continuous pressure. It's those sudden assaults, that sudden temptation. Guys, it's that sudden temptation. Ladies, that sudden temptation. It's that call on the phone, a loved one has died, or it's that job loss, or whatever it is, those sudden assaults, and you need to be ready to stand, and having done all, to stand. And lastly, not only that, but we're emotional people. And really, there's a third area which we have to stand against sometimes, and it's really just the ups and downs of life. I'm talking about the ups and downs of our own emotional state. Nobody experiences that. Wake up one morning and want to go charge hell with a squirt gun. Next morning you're running from the squirt gun. No, I don't know. But we just have that hot, warm, cold, hot, warm, cold. Really, sometimes it's just hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold. And as Christians, we need to be aware of that, that we are emotional beings, that we experience these feelings, and that we need to be careful of our own emotional state. I know. Whatever that means to you. I know what it means to me. I know my emotions. I know my feelings. And I have to keep them in check. I'm telling you, as I've gotten old, I know I'm not that old. But that things have changed. I now have to be more careful. I used to not have a temper at all. I still don't have a temper. But I do get agitated quicker. It is. At 41 years of age, I get agitated. Especially when I'm tired. My kids will testify. This has just happened in the last several years. And so I'm aware of that. I'm being honest. And this is really a serious thing. I really want to be careful. Because I find myself getting tired and then being aggravated towards someone else. It don't have to be the kids. It could be someone else. And so I have to keep it in check. Our own emotional being we have to be careful with and standing firm and keeping it in check. For some of you, this is more of an issue than others. The Lord has blessed me, and I'm thankful for it, with a laid-back personality. But there are some of you, this may be the third one, maybe the biggest one in your life. Really. I won't point you out, but ups and downs, a fluctuation of feelings, our own nature, that hot, warm, cold. We need to have a steady core temperature. We need to have a steady core temperature. We don't need to be we need to be a cave. Cave temperature. Cave stays the same temperature. And we need to be aware of the hot and cold, potentially hot and colds of life. Everybody wake up. How many of y'all had a nap this afternoon? Man, all right. All right, so standing firm. We should stand firm. Stand fast, he said to the church there. Stand fast in the Lord. Where and how are we to stand? Well, we're to stand in the Lord. How do we stand in the Lord? Well, we stand in Him by abiding in Him. We can turn to John chapter 14 and 15, but we understand the concept. Most of us here tonight, I know we have some new Christians, but Jesus Christ said, abide in the vine. Abide in me, and I in you. Listen, we need to stay close to the Lord. By the way, He never moves. We're the ones that move. So we stay close to Him. We abide in Him. We walk in His steps. We read our Bible. We pray every day. We go to church. We stay close to Him. We abide in Him because He is where we need to stand. Stand in the Lord. How and where is important. In other words, Jesus Christ is referred to and God is referred to as a rock. Where you stand is important. Is it a rock or is it in sand? I want to stand on the rock. I want to stand on the rock that can't be moved. Not on sand. Not on slime. Foundation's important. We had that theme 1 year. Standing firm. I love that song. It's a Baptist theme song. Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His loving favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree. Don't be moved. Stand on Jesus. Stand on the rock that does not move. Stand firm in the faith. Always trusting in the Lord. And He says, so stand. That word, so, is again a lot like the word therefore. It's reaching back into the context of the previous chapter. Because of what I have said, stand. So stand. I'm going to cover this here in a moment more thoroughly. We ought to stand. By how? By pressing forward. I press toward the mark. So in standing, he's not physically talking about a standing. He's not talking about a standing still. Because in the Christian life, you're either going forward or backwards. You're either more of a Christian today than you were yesterday, or you're less. It's like a bicycle. You don't stop a bicycle, you fall over. You go forward, or you fall. Stand firm. Continue to go forward. Press toward the mark. As a Christian, never be satisfied with where you're at in your Christian life. It's good to be content in this world, but you should never be content with where you're at in the Christian life. Going forward for the Lord. New Christians, I just want to challenge you tonight. And those of you who may have gotten back in church recently, be careful. The devil's out to get you. He wants to discourage you. And sometimes he'll use old Christians to do it. Sometimes it's not just Satan attacking you and the world and all the pressure. Sometimes it's just other Christians. Sometimes older Christians lack fire. I mean, you come in and you're just hot and ready to go, and some old Christian dampens your fire, throws water on it. Then we need to be careful, don't we? Hebrews speaks about Hebrews chapter 5 says, there are some who should be teaching, but they have need to be taught. Talking about older Christians. There are some who have been Christians long enough, they should be teaching others, but instead they're still having to be taught. We need to be careful. I want to challenge again, new Christians are new to our church. Be careful. Be careful about carnal Christians. They'll discourage you. You'll find them during the week at the liquor store and say, man, that's what Christians are? I just pulled something out of the hat. But you know, you may find a Christian doing something you think, well, that's not very Christian-like. You know what? They're not the comparison. Be careful. Don't allow others to discourage you. Don't allow others, carnal Christians, to discourage you. Don't allow older Christians to put your fire out. Be careful. Be careful. Stand firm. Stand fast. Go forward in the Christian life. And then lastly, I can tell you guys, it's hot in here or something. Anyway, you got. I studied long and hard for this verse, and then I was really contemplating whether or not it would bomb or not. You know what I'm saying? Lastly, motives for standing. Motives for standing. What does the verse begin with? It says, therefore. And we always back up and see what it's there for. This actually gives us our motive. In other words, we know Paul cared for them. He challenges them to stand firm. He encourages them to stand firm. But then he gives them a motivation of why to stand firm. Why should we stand firm? The answer is because we're looking for the Savior to return. Verse 20 and 21. Why do we stand firm? Because He's coming again. He's going to come and change our vile bodies into a body like His, a glorious body. I'm looking forward to the day when I have a body that doesn't hurt. I'm looking forward to the day when I don't have to worry about whether my cough, which I named Larry, whether or not it continues to bother me. I've had it now for like 7 months. I'm kidding, I'm exaggerating. But you know, I no longer have to worry about that. I'm looking forward to the day there's no more death. I don't have to worry about my uncle passing away or anyone else passing away. I'm looking forward. I'm looking for the blessed hope of Christ's return. I'm looking forward to the glorification of my vile body. It's being sanctified now, going through the process, but one day it'll be glorified. I'm looking forward to that day. It is the hope of His return. By the way, it's not fear. We must be careful. Not fear, but hope that should motivate us. He is coming. He's coming again. Our labor is not in vain. Amen. You're teaching those snotty-nosed kids in Sunday school. That's not in vain. You're going to work day after day after day and trying to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's not in vain. The Lord will return one day and you'll be rewarded for doing and living for Him. It's not in vain. Stand fast in the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. Corinthians tells us, chapter 15, verse 58. Your labor is not in vain. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Paul was just challenging them, hey, in light of Christ's return, don't quit. Keep going forward. We must work, knowing that we will reap rewards. And I put down here, great rewards. I think tonight we need to take note of Paul's love for the church. For the congregation, he loved them. He doubly loved them. He cared for them. He challenged them to take a stand. And I've got a bunch of other notes here I'm not going to cover, but we didn't really cover the practical aspects of standing. We've done that in years past. But we do need to stand doctrinally. We need to stand for Bible truth. Stand firm. Yes, we stand firm against the daily grind of life. We stand firm against those sudden assaults. We stand firm sometimes against our own feelings of ups and downs. But practically speaking, sometimes we need to remember to stand firm on the Word of God and the doctrines, because it's being assaulted today. It's being assaulted. I read Fox News every day, and every day I can read something that's assaulting the Word of God. Every day on Fox. Every day. Without exception, it's under assault. The beliefs of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible, the moral standing of the Bible, the moral law of the Bible is under attack, more so today, maybe than it's ever been before. And we need to stand firm. I touched on some of those morals this morning. I want to be sure that from time to time that I mention them from the pulpit. They need to be mentioned. Stand firm. We need to stand firm practically in our own lives and holiness and separation and being a good ambassador of Jesus Christ. We need to be holy for He's holy, Jesus said. And live that life. Stand firm. We need to stand firm in the faith and what we believe and what God has given to us. We need to take care to stand. Life is a grind sometimes, but we need to stand. We're going to be assaulted from time to time with heartaches and trials and big storms, but we need to stand. Sometimes our own feelings and emotions will get us. We need to stand. Can I remind you tonight, we're in a battle. And we're told to take on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, you can go home and read it. We're to take a stand. In fact, Paul says there in that verse, having done all to stand, repeats himself several times. And then understand that we should be going forward in the Christian life. Are you moving forward in your Christian life? Are you growing in your Christian life? Are you moving forward in your Christian life? Because if you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. Lastly, why should we stand? Because of the hope of Jesus' return. He's coming again. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we'll be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And I'm looking forward to that day. Let's all stand. Hymn 163. Only trust Him.